back in the congregation, thankful for your prayers at all times, and especially in those times when we're under the cloud, need help from God. Here we are turning to the scriptures at this time, the epistle of James in chapter 4. You've often heard me give this kind of introduction to the reading. Let us turn to the Word of Life. This book of books, this God-breathed Word, it's always helpful for the Christian. Before he turns a page and looks at a single verse to know the kind of volume he has in his hands, this is the book of God. The whole aim and object of ecumenical movement is to rob this Bible of its authority. And this is one of the ideas in publishing all the new versions. We may expect to see others coming as well on the market, all to undermine the authority of the Holy Scriptures. The more you study the Bible, look at people who lived in Bible times, like the apostles, you can see that they gave the utmost attention to the things that were written aforetime. And they knew to abide by the authority of the living Word of God. It's only in this decadent age that men have got away from God, and it's not always perceptible to Christians who are still attached to the ecumenical movement that they need to forsake that kind of assembly and go to a place of worship where the authority and the power of the Word of God is really known and respected. So we're reading from the book of James, chapter 4. It's a tremendous portion. Many memorable lines in it too. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, you see, there again you have the authority of God's written word, the apostle saying, he saith, he's referring to God, God Almighty. He saith, and in the apostolic times, everybody was in a position to recognize the authority of the living word. And here we are looking at such a text as this. He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. He is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Praise the Lord for the reading of Holy Scripture. We know that God's blessing is upon his word, and may that blessing follow in our lives this day in the ministry of the word as well as in the reading of the scriptures that we share. Amen.
Let's turn, please, to the book of James. It's chapter 4 and the familiar words of verse 14. James chapter 4, verse 14. The word of God says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just that question in the middle of the text, what is your life? What is your life? Let's pray together. Let's really ask the Lord to come and speak. O God, our Father, again, we are thankful for the Word of God. We thank Thee for this sacred volume, this inspired Word. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit who has given it. We thank Thee that even now we can appeal to our Father in the Savior's name and pray for the movings of the Holy Spirit. O God, Thou knowest where we are in life. Thou knowest what we are. And O God, we pray that Thou wilt meet each one at the point of need and grant that we will hear the voice of God as never before. We need Thee, Lord, so much. Lord, I cry to Thee for the cleansing afresh of the Saviour's blood. I pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I ask, O God, that You will hide me behind the cross. Glorify the Saviour, uplift the Son of God, and may Thy name be glorified. May the Lord God receive all honour, praise, and glory, and may Thy kingdom be extended. Meet each one today at the point of need. Make this a blessed time around Thy feet. We pray with thanksgiving in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. As a preacher, you're always asking God, Lord, what do I preach on? What would you have me to say to the congregation, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and Monday evening by Monday evening, and any other time we come to open the Word of the Lord. And I believe that very often the Lord reveals his will in that regard in the place of prayer. And just last Wednesday morning, during our early morning prayer meeting, I was considering the Lord's day, and I knew where I was going in the evening, but I had nothing for the morning service. And I was just praying in the early morning prayer meeting shortly after the prayer time started. Lord, what should I speak on this Lord's Day morning? And I'm not trying to be overly mystical or spiritual here, but just immediately this text of Scripture came to mind. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. And this text seemed to come so clearly and so directly, just as I was praying and meditating during that early morning prayer meeting. Just after I arrived home, I lifted my phone and noticed a few text messages, and one of them was from the Reverend Garth Wilson. He had sent it at 23 minutes past 7 that morning, just at the same time that I was praying in the prayer meeting, with regards to a young man from his congregation, Samuel Crawford. This young man, greatly involved in the work of God in Sandown Road, had spoken to him on Thursday evening, Friday evening, and twice on the Lord's Day. A young man full of life and vitality, seemingly with the world before him, and a long, prosperous life, we believed, ahead of him. His young wife, just of 18 months or so, was to give birth to their first child in about 4 weeks' time. And Mr. Wilson had sent a text to say that this young man tragically had died on Tuesday evening as they were coming down from Ben Nevis. And again, this text rung out loudly in my conscience. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. In such circumstances, a verse like this seems to ring true with such eternal clarity in our hearts and in our consciences. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a short time, a little time, and then vanisheth away. It's a profound question, isn't it? What is your life? There can be no more a penetrating question than this one. It's also a very personal question. What is your life? We're not thinking now about the person that's sitting beside you, or the person that's sitting in front of you or behind you, or the person that's sitting across the aisle. This is a penetrating and a personal question. What is your life? Your life, the Bible says, is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. There are just a few simple things that I want to consider as we look at this text this morning. And the first thing is in the text itself, a description of life. A description of life. What is your life? And then James immediately answers the question with this profound description. It is even as a vapor. James here describes our lives as being a vapor that appear and then disappear and dissipate very quickly, just like a vapor, like steam, like breath, like the morning mist, like a vapor trail. And yet the reality is that whenever we are young in life, we do not really comprehend or consider what our lives are. They're just like a vapor, James says. They appear for a little while and then they vanish away. The word vapor there is akin to the word breath. Just like the breath that we breathe, the vapor that we expel whenever we're breathing out, James says that's just like your life. Your life is literally just like a short breath. It's there and then suddenly it's gone. And we are reminded in the book of Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7 that God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Life is given by God. The life that we have in us is given by God Almighty himself. The Bible says in Acts chapter 17 that God giveth life and breath to all things. And yet the strange reality is that in this world of ours, outside of the Bible, there is really no succinct definition or agreement amongst the great minds in this world as to what life actually is. I looked up a dictionary that gave this definition of life, and it certainly isn't very satisfying. Life, a condition that distinguishes animals and plants from organic matter, including capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and conditional change preceding death. Not a very satisfying definition of life, is it? Growth, functional activity, conditional change, and then death. That's how the dictionary defines life, and yet it's not very satisfying. The Encyclopedia Britannica, under the subject of life, says that despite the enormous fund of information that biological specialities have provided, it is a remarkable fact that no general agreement exists on what it is that is being studied whenever we think about life. There is generally, this is what the Britannica Encyclopedia says, there is generally no accepted definition of life. Isn't that remarkable? That for all of the years and generations we've been on the face of this earth, and with all of the advancement of science, we still do not really know what life actually is. We can observe the vital signs of life, but that little spark that is life is indefinable as far as the world is concerned. And yet the Bible says your life is like a vapor, your life is like a breath. We are living because God has put within us the very principle of life. God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That word vapor, it denotes spirit, it denotes soul. It's telling us what life is. We are more than just organic matter. We are more than just chemicals. We are more than just people that are able to grow and reproduce and somehow function and then die. The Bible's telling us that essentially we are spiritual beings at our very core, body, soul, and spirit. One Austrian physicist, he had written a book entitled What is Life? And he asks the question, how can the events in space and time which take place within the spatial boundary of a living organism be accounted for by physics and chemistry? He realized, this great Austrian physicist, that life cannot be defined by the laws of science. There is much more to our existence than the laws of chemistry and physics and biology. Albert Einstein, notably the greatest physicist that ever lived, said, "Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which we, with our most modest powers, must feel humble." What is your life? Can I say on the authority of God's word that life is more than chemistry, physics, biology? Life is more than our material beings. Our lives are more than energy, instinct, and animation. Our lives are much more than the capacity to grow, develop, function, and reproduce, and then die. My friend, the Bible says that you are a living soul. And your real life is a spiritual entity. And your body is just the house that you live in. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" His own life, if you like. That principle of life. James here gives us a description of life. He describes it as being a vapor. He describes it as being a breath. He also makes mention of the brevity of life, the description of life, and then the brevity of life. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. It appeareth for a little time. A vapor, a breath appears, a morning mist appears, and then soon it is gone. And we all know today, we are all acutely aware of just how brief our lives really are. But we act somehow as if we are going to live forever. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, the days of our years are 70 years. 70 years. And yet if by reason of strength they are 80 years, he makes mention of all of the difficulties and the hardships that the passing of years can bring into your lives. 70 years on average. And the word of God stands today as true. The old must die, but the young may die. I can remember sitting in Port Lincoln in Australia, 2004. Amazed that I had left school exactly 10 years ago. And then I can remember in 2014 thinking, I can't believe that 10 years ago I was sitting at a breakfast table in Australia remarking how amazing it was that I left school 10 years before that. And now it's coming up almost on 30 years since I left school. It's a remarkable, remarkable thing. I remember ringing my dad on his 60th birthday to wish him a happy birthday on the 31st of December of whatever year that was, from Port Lincoln again. And he got so emotional, couldn't believe that he had turned 60. And life just seems to go by so, so quickly. And some of the young men and women that I idolized as a teenager died so young in life. Kurt Cobain died at the age of 27. Amy Winehouse, Jimi Hendrix, Jim Morrison, Janis Joplin all died at the age of 27. The famous actor James Dean died at the age 24. Heath Ledger, another famous actor, died at the age of 38. A guitarist in the band that I used to listen to, Cliff Burton, died at the age of 24. Bon Scott, another lead singer of a famous rock band, died at the age of 33. Buddy Holly died at the age of 22. Bruce Lee, the famous martial artist and actor, died at the age of 28. Princess Diana, 36. Sid Vicious, 21. River Phoenix, 23. Marilyn Monroe, 36. Life just like a vapor that appeared for a very short time and then vanished away. So many celebrities have died young. And yet so many servants of the Lord have died young as well. Jim Elliot, the great missionary to the North, or the Awka Indians of Ecuador, 28 years of age when he died. David Brainerd, the missionary to the North American Indians, 29 when he died. Robert Murray McShane, the saintly pastor of St. Peter's in Dundee as well, 29. Augustus Toplady, the great hymn writer, 38. Oswald Chambers, the Baptist pastor whose writings were formed into the devotional, My Utmost for His Highest, 43, that's the age I am now. William Borden of Yale and Princeton, setting out to be a missionary to the Muslims, died at the age of 25. Samuel Morris, a young African Christian who came to study in America, died at the age of 20. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was martyred at the age of 39, under the Nazis. Eric Liddell, who honored the Lord's Day during the Olympics, died at 43. William Tyndale was martyred at 42. John the Baptist died probably at the age of 31 or 32. Most of the Lord's disciples were martyred whenever they were in their 30s and 40s. And of course, our Lord himself nailed to a cross at the age of 33. Remarkable young men and young woman, cut off suddenly in the prime of life. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Bible says our days are faster than a weaver's shuttle. The Bible says our days are faster than a post. The scripture says our days are like a handbreadth. I can remember whenever I was a teenager in school, standing at the back of my cousin's house. He was tinkering away at a little 50cc RD Yamaha at the back of his house, and he had just left school, and he was about 17 years of age, and I was, I suppose, about 12 or 13, and we were talking about school, and I says, you know, I just can't wait to get out of school. And he says, you know, it'll be gone soon enough. You'll have left school soon. And I remember thinking, it's going to be years before I got out of this place. And I can still remember that night so vividly. So vividly. I can remember just what time of the evening it was at. I can remember what the weather was like. I can remember exactly where I was standing. And that young man passed away a few years after that at the age of 27. Friends, our lives are very, very brief. And even if you live to be 100, and you speak to people who have been spared and lived longer than others, they'll all testify that life goes by so quickly. James here gives us a definition of life, a description of life. He gives us as well something of the brevity of life. But he also makes mention, I believe, of how fragile life is, the fragility of life. He says, what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth. None of us can hold the wind in our hands. None of us can stop the fog or the mist from lifting. None of us can hold steam or vapor in our hands. Vapor is frail. It dissipates, it vanishes very quickly. We know that vapor does not last, and we cannot hold it in the palms of our hands. And even Solomon, who lived for a period in his life exclusively for this world, he says in Ecclesiastes 8, verse number 8, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Friends, there's nothing that keeps your soul and body together but the skin in your ribs. And you will not be able to hold your soul and your spirit in your hand whenever God calls you from time into eternity, because life is so uncertain and life is so fragile. James says in verse number 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. Solomon said in Proverbs, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And as we are living in these uncertain days and time, does it not seem today that life is more fragile and more uncertain than it has ever been before? For 2 years, our minds have been filled with fear and anxiety and confusion for ourselves, for our loved ones. Now there's the onset of war, and we don't know where it's going to end. And it seems that life is more fragile than ever. Solomon describes our lives in Ecclesiastes 12 and 6 as being just like a silver cord or a silver thread. So easily broken, so frail and so easy cut and so easily severed. I think it was Jonathan Edwards of New England, the great evangelist, theologian and revivalist, who says there's nothing that keeps your soul out of hell other than a thread of divine grace. Life is fragile. Life is brief. But friends, life is so precious and life is so valuable. James says, your life appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And there's something about that word away that resonates within our hearts. We often say whenever somebody dies, we say they've gone. We'll say they've got away. We'll say they've left us. And there's something so final about those words. Something that reminds us that we have only one life on this earth. And as vapor, it's passing away. And whenever life ends, we're gone. We're away. The Bible says we fly away. The Bible says we enter out and we're ushered out into the great eternity. And we know that there's no coming back. And that's why this one life that God has given us is so precious. The Lord Jesus Christ told a story in Luke 16 about two men, and their lives and time couldn't have been more different than they were. One was rich and one was poor. One was a glutton, one was starving. One had family and friends. The other one seemed to have nobody other than the dogs in the streets to comfort him. One was a believer. One was an unbeliever. The one thing that they both had in common was that they both died. One went to heaven and one went to hell. And Abraham spoke to that rich man whose name is not given and said to him, there is a great gulf that is fixed and nobody is able to cross over. Nobody can go from eternity back into time. And nobody can come from time into eternity and travel across this great divide. There's a great gulf and it's fixed. And no man is able to pass over. That's why Paul the Apostle said in Hebrews, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And life is so precious. Maybe you look at your life and you don't count it as being all that valuable. Maybe you look at your life and you say, well, what have I to give? What sort of life have I really to live? What hopes, what prospects, what dreams can I possibly pursue? And yet your one life is so precious. It's the real thing. It's not a trial run. It's not a dress rehearsal. There's no second chance. God has given each and every one of us one short life. And we spend our years, the Bible says, as a tale that is told. So often in an obituary, in a newspaper, or in a headstone, you'll have 2 years, two dates written down, whatever it might be, 1945, and then a little dash, and then the year that the person deceased, 1980 or whatever it is. And that little dash, that's what we have in this world. One small window of time in a great ocean of eternity, in which to make our lives count for the world around us. D.L. Moody said, give your life to God. He can do more with it than you ever could. I believe as well as we consider this great subject this morning, what is your life? Having considered James's description of life, the brevity of life, the fragility of life, the preciousness of life, the purpose of life. What is your life, he says, it is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Then verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. The purpose of our lives on this earth is to do the will of God. To find the will of God, to follow the will of God, and to fulfill the will of God for our lives. The meaning of life is the age-old question that man has been trying to answer since he was on the world. Why are we here? What's it all about? What's the great purpose of living our lives, our short lives in this earth, pursuing the wind, trying to get wealth and accumulate possessions that we will leave behind, raising our families, reproducing, and leaving them to try to answer the questions that we could not answer. And yet James simply says, we are here to ask ourselves, what is God's will? What would the Lord have us to do? Whenever Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, suddenly he realized the great purpose in life. He never knew it until he was converted. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what do you want me to do with this life? I'm giving my life to you. We used to have a man visit our house years ago whenever we were growing up. Wealthy, done well for himself, didn't want for anything. And he used to ask my mum this question, what's it all about? What's it all about? As we go through life chasing the wind, entertaining ourselves to death, all the while not even really knowing why we are here. Because if we take God out of the equation and we try to live our lives independently of the God who made us and gave us life so that we might give our lives back to him and serve him, if we take God out of it, there's really no purpose in life at all. The old Westminster divines couldn't have put it in a more clear or succinct way. Man's chief end, man's primary reason for existing is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. At last, so many find out too late, like Belshazzar did, as suddenly God gate-crashed his party, and he read God's graffiti on the wall of his home, meanie, meanie, tekel, upharsin, Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. God has numbered thy days, and thy kingdom has come to an end, and God is giving it over to the Medes and Persians. Daniel said, King Belshazzar, the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? And what he was saying, Belshazzar, see all these things that you have around you? You're leaving them behind to another. And this is the night you're going to stand before your God and Creator, and you have missed the great purpose in life. You haven't glorified, you haven't lived to the glory of Almighty God. This is the purpose that we are given in life, to glorify God, to find, follow, and fulfill His will, and to enjoy Him forever. And I submit to you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, that in your heart of hearts, you don't really know what life is all about. Yes, you're good and you want to raise and provide for your family, but in your heart of hearts, you know that there has to be something else. There has to be something more. I think James here is reminding us as well of the great opportunity of life. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away, and life affords us one glorious opportunity. How do we use it? Well, there's only two ways we can spend our lives. Either for self and sin, or for salvation and service. And the reality is today, friends, that many people use the one short life that God has given as an opportunity to serve self and sin. The majority of people in this world are living primarily for themselves, even in the churches. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. We have swallowed this philosophy that the chief end of our existence is the happiness of man, even in the churches. Why are we here? We're here to enjoy ourselves. We're here to serve our own ends. We're here to get what we can out of life to serve ourselves. And even in the churches, even amongst professing Christians, that's the philosophy that many hold on to. We go to church if we enjoy it. We will serve God if we get something out of it. But we have forgotten why we're really here. And the thing is that whenever we are filled with ourselves, that's why we feel so empty inside. Life without God, a self-seeking, self-serving life, always leaves us empty and leaves us shallow. Whenever Solomon got away from God and began to pursue the wind, he says it's vanity. Vanity of vanity, saith the preachers, all is vanity. He pursued mirth and laughter, he says it's empty. He pursued his farming, his livelihood, his business. He had wives and concubines and land and buildings and palaces. And he says it's all empty, it's all vain. Because whenever we serve self and sin, we're left empty. Ernest Hemingway, the famous author and playboy who wrote some classic books that are still read in schools to this day, The Old Man and the Sea, For Whom the Bell Tolls, and so on and so forth, ended his life in a suicide's grave. Mr. Hemingway said, I live in a vacuum. I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there's no current to plug into. You're using perhaps the one opportunity that God has given you in life to pursue self and sin. Others are using that opportunity for salvation and service. We have got one life in this earth to know God, to get to know God. Jesus Christ our Lord said in John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And God has given you a lifetime of opportunity to come to know your God and your Creator. Can I ask you today, do you know Him? Do you know God as your Father? Do you know Christ as your Savior, Lord, Master, and Friend? Do you know the Holy Spirit as your Comforter, your Counselor, and your Guide? Have you ever been to the cross? Have you ever put your faith in the Son of God? Have you ever said, Jesus, take me as I am? I can come no other way. Take me deeper into you. Make my flesh life. Melt away, take my life, and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Have you ever placed your life in his hands? Do you know God's salvation this morning? Or are you living and dying in your sins? One life to get to know him, and then one life to make him known. One great opportunity to get to know the Son of God, and then to make him known to a lost and perishing world. This is a great purpose in life, to know him and to make him known. Charles Cowman was a famous missionary. They called him the missionary warrior. He died at the age of 60, and for several years he was on his deathbed struggling with ill health, and his dear wife Letty sat at his side all of those years and just put pen to paper and wrote down some of the things that her husband said. And she wrote some great devotional volumes, Streams in the Desert, Springs in the Valley, and so they go on. And whenever Mr. Cowman was dying, shortly before he passed from this world into the next, he turned round to his wife and said, Letty, do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can. Do your utmost to bring as many souls as you can. And she realized, my great purpose now that my husband is gone is to make my Savior known and to tell others about him. Well, did Charles Wesley say, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. What he was saying was, if I had 1,000 lives to live, I would want to live all of them to the glory of my great God and my great Savior. And the opportunity of a lifetime must be seized in the lifetime of the opportunity. And whenever the Bible speaks about getting to know Christ and serving him, it says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One last thing as we think about this great question, what is your life? We have considered the description of life, the brevity of life, the frailty of life, the preciousness of life, the purpose of life, the opportunity of life, and then lastly, the accountability of life. Some of you years ago might have remembered a show that used to air on television. It was called This Is Your Life. A man called Eamon Andrews would usually surprise a celebrity, and he had a big red book in his hand, and he would say, so-and-so, this is your life, and he would give them the book, and then he would bring them into a television studio, and he would interview them, and he would bring out all of their salient points in life, their childhood, their education, their attainments, their family. And more than often, he painted all of their life in a good light. But friends, there's coming a day whenever the Bible says the dead, small and great, shall stand before Almighty God, and the books shall be opened. And God will open a book, and your life is all recorded. And God Almighty is going to say to you, now this is your life. That one short life that I give you. And your life is recorded. It's an open book before an all-knowing, almighty, impartial God. And the dead are judged out of those things that are written in the books. Many years ago, I stood at a graveside conducting a lady's funeral. Her husband was hard against the gospel. He wouldn't even grant her the decency of a church burial. She had bought herself a plot in the churchyard. He would have nothing to do with it. He gave it away to somebody else. Had her buried in the local cemetery. Wouldn't allow the decency of a Christian burial, a church service. And so he had her buried just at a little service at the graveside. And I remember that day opening the Word of God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. Every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. About a year after that, a lady called for me. She hadn't been in church for years. She was brought up in the Church of Ireland. She hadn't been back to church, and she sat through her confirmation classes. This was a woman probably in her late 50s, and she rang me and says, I need to speak to you. She says, I attended a funeral service that you spoke at, and I haven't got away from words that were said that I will give an account of my life before God. Her mind was in a turmoil. She was troubled. She was concerned. And in simple childlike faith that day in that home, she gave her life to God. She became a Christian because she realized, I've been given one life. I haven't been living for God at all. And there's a day coming whenever I'm going to give an account of my life on this earth before this great almighty God, and I can't do that. How can I look my God in the face in my sin and know that I squandered life's opportunity? Friends, all roads this morning lead to the judgment seat. Someday we're going to see him face to face. And even as a child of God, I believe every Christian will say, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more of my time, more of my talents, more of my service, more of my heart, and more of my love. Friends, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. What is your life right now at this moment in time? This Lord's Day morning in this church building amongst God's people, and it's just you and God this morning. What's your life before God? I wonder today, do you really know him? Are you willing to live for him, living in light of eternity? I don't know about you, but I want my life to count this morning. I remember hearing about a young girl many, many years ago. She was a faith mission pilgrim, and she says, I don't have much to offer my blessed Redeemer, but what I have to offer, he has it all. Gladys Aylward, before she went to the mission field, had been turned down by some 6 missionary organizations. And that poor parlor maid went to her little dwelling that she had rented out, and she opened her Bible, she put it on her bed, she emptied her purse, and a few farthings fell out in the pages of her open Bible. And she says, Lord, here's my Bible, here's my money, and Lord, here's my life, and I'm giving it all to you. You know, I can tell you this morning, I don't have much to offer my Savior. I don't have much to offer my God this morning. I was never a bright, shining light in the sports field. I never excelled academically. I never did well musically. I was never gifted with regards to technology and computers. Every time it was prize-giving day, I was always a spectator. Many were more gifted and more talented than me. And some of you you sat in the same school that I sat in. And you, I didn't do all that well. Don't have very much to offer. And friends, humanly speaking, I should be the last person to stand in a pulpit like this. There are thousands more gifted and talented than me. And yet this one simple, foolish life, I wanted to count somehow for God. Isaac Watts, as he stood at the foot of the cross by faith, he wrote that wonderful hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. What is your life? It is even as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Let's make a rededication this morning as God's people, and let's give our lives completely to him. And if you're not yet a believer, you're not yet a Christian, why not come to the cross? Why not give God your life? Why not have your sin and your past forgiven and enter into newness of life? Because friends, we are being reminded in these days that life can be very, very brief. Life is very, very fragile. Life is so, so precious. And let's live our lives with as few regrets as possible. And let us give ourselves to him.